Welcome back to our study in Ruth. We are in chapter 4, and we just read verse 6. And if you'll remember that the nearest kinsman said that he couldn't redeem the land for himself, he couldn't redeem for himself lest he mar his own inheritance. And if you look at that word mar in the Hebrew, it actually means ruin his inheritance. Now, you remember when we talked about redemption. Redeeming is purchasing that which belongs to the deceased and raising up seed for the dead. And the person that chooses to redeem, it would be paying to give up something. And you're going to see this here as this unfolds as we explain this. The Living Translation, the Living Bible, says it in this manner. I can't redeem. I'm not going to redeem it for myself. For her son would become an heir to my property too. So in other words, when a person chose to redeem, his descendants wouldn't get the portion of land that he purchased, you understand. The seed that was brought up would inherit that land that was purchased. That's why I made the statement that he would be paying to give up something. He'd be paying for that land, and he'd be giving that land not to all of his children. It would just go to that seed that was raised up, you understand, for the name.
Now, let me say this, just to bring some clarity here. Redeeming was not just for the dead. It was for the indebted. Mm-hmm. And if you think about it, Naomi had been in Moab 10 years. And so evidently, we don't have any detail, but evidently somebody's looking after the property or whatever while they're away. And so they come back and evidently there's a debt owed that Naomi can't pay. And so it's Naomi and Ruth that are being redeemed. Naomi, basically, as far as the property goes, because Ruth didn't have any property, she was in another country. And Elimelech, Ruth's husband, died. And so it's the kinsman of Elimelech that can redeem Naomi's property back. And Ruth is included in that because she's part of the family now through marriage. Okay. And so it's, you need to get an understanding of that. And then the fact that Boaz is telling this redeemer, or this kinsman, this property is up. Will you want to redeem it? Yeah, I'll redeem it. Okay. When you do, then not only are you redeeming the property for Naomi, but you're obligated to raise up the seed for Ruth, whose husband has deceased. See, Mahlon was he was a son of Elimelech, so that's a descendant, and so the inheritance goes from one generation to another generation. And this guy, when he hears about Elimelech, I think it's more than Ruth being a Moabite. So that might have got his attention, but I think it was more than that because he didn't say anything about a Moabite. He said he didn't want to mar or ruin his inheritance. So if I do this, then that means that I'm going to pay to get someone redeemed, and then that land stays in that family. No, I'm not going to do that. Does that make sense to you? That appears to be where the near kinsman was.
So this act of redemption, the person that agreed to redeem, it was truly a self-sacrificing act, if you will.
It is.
And I appreciate that statement that was made that the redemption, redeeming wasn't just for the dead, it was for the indebted. and you think about our where we were with Jesus, we were indebted. We all, every one of us, had a debt that we could not pay of our own accord. And Jesus redeemed us as debtors. So, how about, we want to keep reading and then go?
Well, no.
We want to go to Deuteronomy?
You want to go to
Deuteronomy 25.
Well, do you want to go to that or do you want to keep reading here?
How about we keep reading and then we visit? I think it'll give context to that.
Okay. So, the redeem, the kinsman says he cannot redeem. Verse 7. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning the redeeming and concerning changing, to confirm all things. In other words, this is to make this legal.
Mm-hmm.
A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a witness in Israel. That's your notary. Okay? Therefore, the kinsman said to Boaz, buy it for you. So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's, and all that was Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. That's both sons, the father and both sons, okay? Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead, that would be Mahlon, upon his inheritance, upon his inheritance. You got that?
Mm-hmm.
That the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were in the gate and the elders said, we're witnesses. Now listen to this, and I believe it's prophetic, whether they knew it or not. The Lord make the woman that has come into your house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and you do worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let your house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bore unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give you of this young woman. Now, this is before they've ever come together, so obviously Ruth's not pregnant.
Mm-mm.
And I believe this is prophetic, okay? So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in to her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son.
But let's go back, and to help us understand verses 6 through 10, flip back to Deuteronomy in chapter 25. And we're going to begin reading at verse 5. And this is going to help us understand what's happening here with Boaz.
This is law of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry unto a foreigner. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bears, now this translation says succeed, but actually it's to raise up in his, in the name of his brother who is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. In other words, the family name is going to continue. And if the man does not like to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him, And if he stands to it and says, I do not want to take her, then shall his brother's wife come to him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done to him, to that man who will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who's loosed his shoe.
So you understand that would be, this would be a very shameful thing not to be willing to perform the duty. And now, obviously, this nearest kin didn't need to be spit in the face because Boaz was willing to perform the duty. But right on the heels of that, flip back to chapter 38 of Genesis. And let's look beginning in verse 7. Chapter 38 of Genesis, verse 7.
Well, we'll read 6.
Okay. 6.
And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said to Onan, go in unto your brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to your brother. And Onan knew that the seed would not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in to his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother.
So you see here with...
Let me read this next.
Yes, sir.
And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also.
You remember in first session how Pete mentioned that the Lord took this very seriously, the producing seed, that the name would not die out in Israel. And so we see here with the situation with the near kinsman and the men gathered at the city gate with Boaz. First off, here again you see the integrity of Boaz of following proper protocol, so to speak, and bringing it before the elders of the city, having witnesses there. And going back to this producing seed, I want you to understand that it would be, from my take on this, that Ruth and Boaz having a son would continue the family name, if you will, of Elimelech.
Mm-hmm.
Even though we know the Lord, we see, as we read on in Matthew and Luke, how the Lord honored that, and Jesus was in the lineage of Boaz and Ruth and their child, Obed. So with all that said, this was super important to the Lord. What we just read with Judah and Tamar, remember, keep those names in mind because we're going to see them again a little bit later here. But the Lord didn't look kindly on that. He was displeased with Judah's son not wanting to fulfill, not being willing to fulfill the duty of carrying on his brother's seed.
This is before the law. Right?
Mm-hmm.
The law didn't come about until Exodus, right?
Right.
Okay. And so God was very specific. The seed is to carry on, okay? Now, let me try to give some explanation here, okay? Elimelech, this was the family head, if you will, okay? Naomi's husband. All right, we do not have specifics because of the language of the Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
they don't have the words like the English words that can specifically identify who the kinsman was. The oldest brother, the middle brother, the younger brother, whatever. But here's the thing. These were, Boaz was a kinsman to Elimelech, but there was one that was in line before him that had the responsibility or legally could be the one who redeemed. Okay? And so this one, whether he was a brother, an older brother, I don't know what the deal was, but he refused to raise up seed for Elimelech. Now, he's not married to Naomi.
Right.
Okay. Why would that be? Because she's past childbearing age, possibly? And so then it goes from Elimelech to Mahlon.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Chilion's wife didn't come in to Bethlehem, you understand? And so this goes down to Mahlon. Now, this kinsman is responsible for raising up the seed. In other words, it's to keep the family name, so it has to be a relative that keeps the family name. This is not just somebody playing games, you understand. This is a legal matter that's going on. And so this is not something just frivolous that Boaz is doing or the other guy's doing. The other guy said, no, I can't do that. If I do that, it's going to ruin my inheritance. Why would he say that? Because it's going to go through Mahlon. Now, he's going to be the inheritor because that family, that name, has a portion allotted to that family. Does that make sense? Okay.
As far as taking off the shoe, I really like how Pete put it, as that's the notary, if you will. And there were customs back in that time that we simply don't understand because we weren't privy to them. We don't participate in them today. I think about if people who were living in that time, fast forward to where we are today, they'd be scratching their head at some of the things we do too, you understand? So,
let me draw a contrast between the one who would not raise up seed, taken off the woman of the brother, the deceased brother, or the deceased husband's wife, would take the shoe off of the brother who refused the seed. He didn't take his shoe off. She took the shoe off and spit in his face. Now, that is a different token than what you see here. This kinsman who does not want to do that takes his shoe off to let Boaz know you have the right to redeem. In other words, this seed is going to be raised up. I'll yield to you to raise up the seed. You with me?
That's all I know about that. To be fair with you.
Okay.
I don't want to, there's no sense.
Well,
there.
I don't want to belabor it, but right. I'm trying to get, I'm just trying to get established in you what this, how this redemption worked and how all the legality of this. And it's different between the woman taking the shoe off of the guy,
right,
because now she's not going to have any seed.
Right.
Then the kinsman saying, all right, I'll take my shoe off so you can raise up seed. You with me? There is a difference in that. Ruth's not going to be deprived, or Elimelech's not going to be deprived. You follow me?
One is would be a signification, just a signal of disrespect and dishonor, and the other is, I look at it as transaction, yielding.
Mm-hmm.
But I do think it's important for us to go back, if we're ready, and look at verses 11 and 12 again, about what was spoken to Boaz. And as Pete said, when we take a look at that 11th verse there, it really is a prophetic word, if you will.
And all the people, this is verse 11, and all the people who were in the gate and the elders said, "We're witnesses." Mm-hmm. This is like when we're talking about the elders, the officials, we would say the officials at the gate, okay? The Lord make the woman that is come into your house like Rachel and Leah, who the two did build the house of Israel, and you do worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let your house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bore unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give you of the young woman. Now we'll talk about that too.
Yes. So in that 11th verse, make you like the house, come unto thy house like Rachel and Leah, the Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which did build the house of Israel. Now you remember Rachel and Leah and their two maidservants, the four women, bore the 12 sons that make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And so here what that's speaking to me is, be fruitful, multiply, have the name carry on. And then that you would do worthily in Ephratah. Now that, from my understanding of that, when you look that up, that is an ancient name that
was like an epithet before Bethlehem.
And then in verse 12, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bore unto Judah. We just read about that in chapter 38 of Genesis.
We didn't get to Tamar. We didn't get to Judah, rather.
Yeah.
We stopped at Onan.
But you remembered the lineage. I wrote it down to help us. Abraham bore Isaac. Isaac bore Jacob. Jacob bore Judah. Now, Judah, with his daughter-in-law, Tamar, produced twins, Phares and Zerah. From Phares, Esram was born. From Esram, Amram was born. From Amram, Amminadab. From Amminadab, Nashon. From Nashon, Salmon. And Salmon and Rahab had Boaz. So that's the lineage here. What's important to remember about all this is when you look in Matthew and when you go to Luke and you read the genealogies, you're going to see this is the lineage of Jesus. That's what I want you to see.
Boaz bore Obed.
Obed bore Jesse.
Jesse, King David. Right. Mm-hmm. Now, let me explain this thing with Judah and Tamar. Here again, God wanted that seed carried on, right? So Onan didn't carry the seed on. He's killed. So Judah had one more son, Shelah, but he was young, not old enough to get married yet. And so Judah told Tamar, "All right, you go to your father's house, and when Shelah gets of age, then I will send him. He'll raise up the seed," is the essence of it, okay? But Judah did not keep his word to her. And so Tamar is wanting the seed of her husband to carry on, her deceased husband, okay? So she dresses herself in the attire of a harlot and sits by the wayside. And after Judah's wife had died, he and his good friend are going, and she knows that he's coming that way, and she strategically places herself there as a harlot, and he propositions her. And so she said, well, what will you give me? And he's going to give her a kid of the flock. And she said, okay, but I need a token. Mm-hmm. I need a security. You understand? Mm-hmm. Give me some collateral here. So he gives her his staff and bracelet. Then he goes in and has sex with her, and then he goes on his way, and he sends his friend back with the kid so he can get his tokens back, and she's not there. And they asked the men of the city, where's the harlot? They said, there's no harlot here. And then he learns later on that his daughter-in-law is pregnant. Now Judas is going to kill her. Mm-hmm. Bring her out. So she comes out with the bracelet and the staff. She says, whose are these? That's who I'm pregnant by. He says, you've been more honorable than me. Now get that word, more honorable than me. This is incest. So the seed of her husband is carried on, but ironically it's done through incest. Pretty amazing, isn't it? But here again, that's before the law of Moses came on the scene. And where there's no law, there's not a transgression. And so you need to keep that in mind. But when the law came on the scene, then it became a transgression because the law would reveal the sin. You follow me? And yet, when you look at that lineage of Jesus, it's absolutely incredible when you're looking at Rahab the harlot.
Right.
You understand that that was Boaz's mom?
Mm-hmm.
Then you look at Judah, and the seed of Jesus is through incest. And then you look at David and Bathsheba, the adulterous affair, and yet God chose Solomon, not the son that was conceived in adultery, he died, but God chose Solomon of Bathsheba. And so all these people that say they have a dysfunctional family, that dog won't hunt with me. Nobody has a more dysfunctional family than Jesus. That just shows you the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God. You understand?
Very good. So this blessing that was spoken over Boaz, the words of these elders were fulfilled through the birth of Jesus. Now we know, I believe Pete read verse 13 already, that Boaz took Ruth. Ruth became his wife. She conceived and bore a son. You think how beautiful that is, in that Ruth married her Redeemer. Do you know we get to marry our Redeemer too? I've got some scriptures I want to point out to you because I think they're so beautiful. And I do want to go to Isaiah. I want to go to Isaiah 54. And I want to point out to you that I understand fully that this is speaking about Jerusalem. This is dealing with the land of Israel. But look at verse 5. The land of Israel is also made up of people. I'll put that out there. Read verse 5. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Isn't that beautiful? But you know, we have a promise too of being married to our Redeemer, Jesus. When you think about the writings of Paul in 2 Corinthians in the 11th chapter, look at what Paul says in the second verse. He says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." Pay attention to this. "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Who's he talking to here? He's talking to born-again believers, right? And then look at Ephesians with me. In chapter 5. Now, I'm going to get Pete to read this, if you don't mind. And let's begin at verse 22. And we're going to read quite a bit here. We're going to read through 25. And I want you to see here that Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he's using a natural analogy to speak a spiritual truth to the people with Christ and the church here.
"Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word." Now, if we drop down to verse 32, he says, "This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband."
So you see here, we have a promise of marriage, that we too will marry our Redeemer. And there's a lot we could teach on there in Ephesians in that fifth chapter that Pete just read, but that'll be for another time. But you can clearly see here the marital relationship is teaching about Jesus and the church. What I want you to see in this book of Ruth, that to me is such a beautiful love story, it's not just a love story with Ruth and Boaz. It's our love story. It's my love story with Jesus. It's your love story with Jesus. And there's so many parallels, spiritual parallels here that we can glean from. But we can rejoice in the fact that we have a Redeemer that we're married to. And just like Ruth and Boaz produced, they were fruitful. We produce with our Redeemer too. We produce spiritually. We can reproduce the fruit of the Spirit with the lover of our soul, with our Redeemer. We can reproduce spiritually with him and help new believers. We can produce disciples. We can help produce converts in the name of Jesus. And so that's the type of reproduction we have. It's a spiritual reproduction. This is a spiritual marriage, if you will. But it's a beautiful analogy.
And the only way that can occur is it's the fruit of the Spirit. And so we have to be in union with the Holy Spirit in order to produce fruit. Fruit is the product of union. And until we are in united with the Holy Spirit, we don't have the ability to produce this fruit of the Spirit. And consequently, works of the flesh dominate people's lives.
Thank you. We're going to find out that the elders of the city weren't the only ones that spoke a blessing. I want you to hear what the women said to Naomi.
And the women said to Naomi, now this is interesting, they say this to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto you a restorer of your life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, whom you love, or whom loves you, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons. has borne him.
Beautiful. Now,
it's complimentary of Ruth, isn't it?
Yes,
she's
it is.
Better than seven sons.
I want you to think about your Redeemer. Okay, I want you to think about Jesus. And I want you to insert yourself with this blessing. We are blessed. The Lord has blessed us. And you know what? He didn't leave us without a kinsman. He didn't leave us in a position of indebtedness that we couldn't pay. He gave us a way out of that. He gave us a Redeemer. And you know what? His name is famous. In fact, every knee is going to bow to His name. There is no name above His name. Our Redeemer is so famous, He is the name above all names, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There will be a day when everybody in Israel, too, will bow to that name. And He is a restorer unto my life. Is He a restorer unto your life? He has given me life. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I have been born again. I have eternal life because of Jesus and what He's done for me. He has nourished me. In my old age, He has nourished me, period. He has given me living water that I never have to thirst again. He is the bread of life that sustains me and fulfills my every need, you understand. And you know what? He loves me better than any man or woman or son or daughter that I could ever have. He is the lover of my soul. He loves everything about me. He knew me before I was ever even born. He knew all the sins that I would commit. Yet He still loved me. And He was willing to pay the price that I couldn't pay. He laid down His life for me. So He is better than any natural family member or any natural friend on this earth. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the one I'm in love with. And He's the one I am so grateful to. I give thanks to every day for Him and who He is and what He does. He's the one I praise, the one I adore. That's my Redeemer.
There's something that you really need to understand. You have to recognize Jesus as the Son of Man.
Yes.
In order to realize He is a kinsman Redeemer. He was related to humanity. So you have to see Him on earth as the Son of Man. Okay? And after the resurrection, you're my Son. This day have I begotten you, Son of God. But Son of Man is the kinsman. Okay?
Time's up. We'll finish Ruth when we come back together again.
Sorry about that. Thank you that you bless us indeed, you enlarge your territory.